encourage us now to open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, which is page 1008 in your pew Bibles. Proverbs 16, verse 18. As we get prepared to read the word of the Lord, let's go to Him in a moment of prayer. Oh Lord Jesus, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds this morning to what your word has to say. Lord, help us to engage it in every way and learn and grow from it. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. This morning in our sermon, we're going to focus on a sin. The sin we're going to focus on is the sin of pride. Now, over the next year, I hope to be able to preach on six other sins that the Bible talks about and address them. But what I want us to understand, and I'll remind us every time I preach on any particular sin, is this fact. Doesn't matter what the sin is, all sin is the same in God's eyes. It's poison, it's wrong. So for us to say, well, I don't do this, I don't have a problem with the sin of pride. Well, if you say that, you might have a problem with the sin of pride. But let's say you say, I don't have a problem with the sin of pride, so I'm better than this person who has a problem with this particular sin. You're making a grave mistake. Doesn't matter what the sin is. It could be sexual immorality, it could be pride, it could be gossip, it could be whatever. It's all the same. The effects are identical. The problem is real, folks, in each of our lives. And we can't say that somebody else's sin is worse than our sin. If we're sinning, it's a problem. Let's look together this morning at the sin of pride. Pride is extremely dangerous. Because it ruins people, it ruins friendships, it destroys families, it hinders churches, and it breaks up nations. Pastor and Bible teacher Charles H. Spurgeon described pride this way, an all-pervading sin. He said this, "Pride is so natural to fallen man that it springs up in his heart like weeds in a well-watered garden." How true that is. We left on vacation last week, Saturday, and came back this past Saturday. And before we left on vacation, Amanda and I worked very hard to make sure there wasn't a weed in the garden, right, dear? We wanted to have a clean garden when we left. And so we worked very hard the week before in the evenings, and we pulled the weeds, and we used our cultivator and cultivated up the dirt so that it wasn't a good thing for weeds to grow. And guess what? We came back to a garden with much bigger plants and weeds. Because the Lord watered our garden well while we were gone. And weren't you all thankful for the rain? Yes, me too. I think we need to have a tractor ride often throughout the summer to make sure that we get timely rains here in Steen. But honestly, we worked hard. We struggled hard. We put in forth all kinds of effort. And Charles Spurgeon's words are true. The sin of pride does the exact same thing. It's like weeds that spring up in a well-watered garden. Or a well-watered field. It's frustrating. It's painful. If I had to guess, all of us have struggled at one time or another with the sin of pride in our lives. The reason I say that is because all of us, no matter what it is, maybe our job, maybe our hobby of choice, maybe our sport of choice, but in some way, shape, or form, we want to say those same words that Muhammad Ali, the boxer, said, "I'm the greatest at something," right? There's a desire for us, each of us, at some thing in our lives, something that we do, something we're engaged in, to be able to make the claim that, hey, I'm the greatest. That's pride. Pride encourages us to make that claim, even if it's not true. And I will say this, pride is the root cause of sin in our world today. Pride is more dangerous than dynamite and more unstable than standing on a one-legged stool. If you don't believe me, try that when you get home. But if you break your shoulder, don't tell me it's my fault. You're the one that stood on the one-legged stool to prove me right. It's not stable, folks. Pride is that unstable in our lives, and it can cause us serious problems and can give us some very unpleasant circumstances. In fact, we're going to look at three unpleasant circumstances that pride can bring in our lives. This is one of those deadly sins that can destroy us. So these unpleasant circumstances of pride lead to first, what we read here in our passage in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, my dad used to quote this proverb to me often when I was a little boy. In fact, if I had a dollar for every time he quoted Proverbs 16:18, I'd be a very wealthy man today. But Dad would always say, pride comes before a fall. Okay, Dad, I understand. But why didn't I listen? See, pride sets up a person to live into some expectations that we can never attain. See, nobody is perfect. Anybody here perfect this morning? Anybody here never made a mistake? Anybody ever realized that whatever they thought they could do, they weren't able to attain because they weren't equipped or they weren't wise enough to be able to get things done exactly right? See, the thing is, pride keeps us from seeing the facts. It keeps us from admitting the fact that we need help, that we can't handle everything all on our own. Pride gets us to believe that we can do better and know better than anybody else we meet. If you want to sum up Adam and Eve's sin, the first sin, you know, in Sunday school, maybe we learn about the fact that it's because they ate this piece of fruit from a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That wasn't their sin, folks. Their sin was the sin of pride. The sin of pride led them to want to be able to make all the decisions and to control things all on their own. See, pride tricks us into believing something about ourselves that simply isn't true. And when we're finally faced with reality, we come to engage in the fact that we're ruined because we can't live up to what we thought we could live up to, and we fall. Secondly, Proverbs 11:2 teaches us this. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. Feelings of pride are followed immediately, this proverb says, by feelings of disgrace. You know, I know that's happened a number of times in my life. I've said multiple times, look at the good job that I did, only to turn around and mess it up and have somebody witness the fact that I just messed it up. Has that ever happened to you? Where you've said, oh, look at this, looks really good, and then the next minute you do something else and all of a sudden it's a mess. And somebody witnesses that. Not all the good things you did before, but the one thing you did wrong, somebody comes along and you're disgraced. And being disgraced is absolutely no fun at all. It's not fun to experience because it makes us feel like fools. It makes us feel embarrassed. We have New Testament examples of this in Scripture. The Pharisees. in the New Testament, they prop themselves up as the righteous people of the Jews, don't they? If you've read your New Testament and the Gospels, they prop themselves up, they live and they act like they do everything absolutely right. And that's why they came up with these books of the law to explain the law. So they came up with more rules so that you don't break God's rules. Just think about that for a moment. If I gave you a rule this morning, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and you're struggling to keep that one rule, would more rules help you keep one rule? Absolutely not. That doesn't even make sense. If you can't keep one rule, how can you keep multiple rules? But this is how the Pharisees said we have to live for God. We have to come up with more rules, and we have to live into these rules. And we do, by the way, us Pharisees. We live into these rules, and we do it perfectly. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, Jesus says this to the Pharisees, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean." Do you think that Jesus was big buddies with the Pharisees after he said something like this? Absolutely not. They despised Jesus. Why did they despise Jesus? Because Jesus was absolutely right. People spend so much time trying to look good on the outside, while on the inside, they're rotting away because we have this perception that we can't be real and honest and open with people around us. We're afraid to tell people the truth. That's pride, folks. And what that ends up doing is eating us up inside because we can't be real with anyone. It's the sin of the Pharisees, and it affects us all. And it destroys our lives. The real reason the Pharisees and the teachers of the law hated Jesus is because he rightly pointed out their disgrace. Let's look at a third unpleasant circumstance that pride leads to. Pride leads towards self-deception. Obadiah 1:3 addresses this. "The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks, make your home on the heights. You who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?'" This is self-deception at work. Obadiah was speaking to kings, kings that would build these big homes, these big fortresses on top of steep cliffs on rocks to protect themselves from the outside world. Today we call them gated communities, where the very wealthy build themselves these big fancy homes and they put a cage around themselves. And they hire security detail to keep the other people away from them. Obadiah was speaking to these kings specifically who lived on these high mountains, who believed themselves to be untouchable because they relied on their own strength and the strength of what they built for themselves in order to live. And Obadiah says, "This is foolish. You are not relying on whom? God." They were relying on all the things of this world. Now, I know I'm getting to be an old man, but I can remember when I was young, and some of you are about my age, you can remember this too. And those that are older surely can remember this. Do you remember the Cold War? Do any of you remember practicing at school going to the fallout shelter in case we were bombed by nuclear weapons? Anybody remember that? Yeah, there's a few of us that do. I guess in Steen you didn't have a fallout shelter. the whole school still standing was, or in Hills, still standing. That school probably is a bomb shelter, the way that thing's built. But honestly, we practice what it would be like if an atomic bomb was dropped in our community. I personally just wanted to die because I could go be with Jesus instead of suffering all the crap that was going to follow after an atomic bomb was dropped. But honestly, it was something that we lived in fear of. And the reason we lived in fear is because we thought we were safe. And what was the government's answer? What was Russia, USSR's answer to being safe? Build more atomic weapons, right? Now we have enough atomic weapons when I was a kid to destroy the world like five times over. And that was going to keep us safe. On my way out to the Black Hills on vacation, I drove past the Minuteman missile silo. Have any of you ever seen that on your way out to? It's kind of like by the entrance to the Badlands, which maybe is appropriately named. I looked at that twice on the way out and the way back, and I said, you know, I don't think I ever want to stop there. That's not a place I'd ever want to visit. I don't want to visit the home of a nuclear weapon that was going to be used to destroy the earth. Because that was our answer to keeping ourselves safe. How foolish is that? If at that time Jimmy Carter or Ronald Reagan would have hit that button and sent nuclear weapons over to the USSR, guess what? They'd have sent theirs back, and guess what would have happened? Nuclear Holocaust. We'd have been wiped out. Does it even make sense, folks? That's what Obadiah is talking about. Why would you build up all your hopes and all your dreams and all your thoughts on the fact that you and you alone could protect you? How foolish you are, kings of this earth, to think that your strength and your power comes from you alone. Galatians 3:6 says this. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. It's almost like a response to the kings of the earth, believing that they were something when they were nothing. You and I, we fool ourselves when our pride gets in the way and we think that we're something. It keeps us from admitting something that's extremely important in our lives. You know what that is? I am wrong. I know that's uncomfortable to think about, but I want you to think about every time in your life when you have been wrong. How easy has that been for you to admit? When we can't admit we're wrong, we make mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake. We live in that world, folks. Look at our government. They can never admit that they're wrong. They just keep go after they're wrong. I make one decision as a governor. I make one decision as a president. And because I made that decision and I don't want to admit that I've done it wrong, I have to make another one. And another one and another one that keeps pushing us down a road of wrong. But you don't have to be a governor or a president to experience this. You and I can do this in our own lives. The sin of pride creeps in and causes us to make terrible decisions. It fools us into thinking that we're something that we're not. Worst of all, pride ends up driving a wedge between us and God. And we think we don't need him. Pride keeps us from drawing close to him. Pride keeps us from drawing close to other people, from being authentic with other people, from being honest and open with other people. Pride keeps us from relationship. Real and helpful and blessed relationship. Pride is absolutely what is destroying humanity today. Look at Facebook. How many times do you look at Facebook and you see all the wonderful things that are going on in people's lives posted on Facebook? How often do you see the bad things that are going? Never. Never. Never would we share our failures and our faults. Right? It doesn't have to be Facebook. Do we share our failures and faults here at church? Do we stand around and talk with each other and say, gee, I'm really struggling with this in my life right now? Or do we stand around and tell each other about all the good things that are happening in our lives when somebody asks you a question? In fact, I'm going to do that right now. Dustin Bonema, how are you doing today? Good. Dustin could be having the crappiest day of his life and think the pastor is a jerk. And he just answered the question like everybody else is going to answer that question. I could go around the whole church this morning and ask, how are you doing today? And your answer is going to be good, right? And I can go and I can talk with each one of you after church this morning and I can ask you that same question personally and you will say, good, even if it isn't. That's the sin of pride, folks. We are not authentic with each other because we are afraid to let other people know that there are times in our life when we are absolutely wrong. Instead of pride, God has something better and planned for us. Instead of pride, God desires. Well, Philippians 2:3 says it best. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. God's desire for us instead of pride is humility. We are to humble ourselves and understand that we are absolutely not alone in this world. Now, God isn't telling us to walk around like we're worthless and incapable. Remember, God created us, right? So don't get me wrong. Don't go to the absolute opposite side of this and walk around and say, oh, I'm terrible. I can't do anything right. Why would anybody ever want to talk to me? That's not what I'm talking about, folks. It's good to have a good self-worth. Absolutely. What I'm talking about here is being humble enough to admit your failures and your struggles. Be authentic, understanding our need for God. Resist the temptation to live in pride, and when we do, we will find it much easier to honor and respect each other. In fact, we will be more capable of celebrating with our neighbor their successes instead of living our lives in jealousy. Isn't that good? Who likes to be jealous of their neighbor's new pickup or their neighbor's new home or whatever it may be? That doesn't lend itself to building good relationships with people. Instead of jealousy, we can celebrate people's successes. When your coworker at work gets a promotion or maybe gets a raise, we can celebrate with them. Because we don't live jealous of them. We don't see their success as our failure. We just see their success as their success. See, God wants us to love our brothers and sisters. And humility is a critical part, a critical element of doing just that. Because God encourages us in Romans 12:16 to do this. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. You know, I've known people who have been living examples of that in their lives. They're absolutely willing to talk with anyone. If there's an open seat, they're more than happy to sit in that open seat. And then they talk with that person like they're the only person in the world that exists or matters. And what I hear about those people when I've seen them in action is that this comment, they're absolutely everybody's friend. What better compliment could be made? But that's because they're humble enough, they're self-aware enough, that they're willing to engage life with others. They're willing to be a living example of Romans 12, verse 16, to live in harmony with one another, to not be proud, but be willing to associate with all people and not be conceited themselves, and see that there is an opportunity to get to know people of all kinds. God is calling us to be Romans 12, 16 kind of people. The thing that drives pride out of a person's life the best is love. If you want to drive away pride in your life, the best way to do it is to love other people. Love must be sincere. It must not boast. It should not be rude. It shouldn't keep any record of wrongs. That's an important one, folks. We can wrong each other probably better than anything else we can do in life. In fact, if you want to be the greatest, if you want to make that statement, come up here with me this morning. And we'll be like Muhammad Ali, and we'll say, I am the greatest at wronging other people. Because we are good at it. We excel at it. Now, we know it's wrong to wrong others. Absolutely. But here's the deal. It's just as wrong for us to keep a record of the wrongs. Having and holding on to a grudge for somebody else for something they did will destroy you. Absolutely. There's some of us that are holding on to grudges of people that we haven't seen in 50 or 60 years. And it's destroying you, and it doesn't affect them at all. It's time to let those things go, folks. That's pride at work in our lives. When we keep records of wrongs, we're not loving people. We have to learn to let those things go. Yeah, people are going to say mean, dumb things all the time. If there's anybody in this room this morning, anybody watching on Facebook or YouTube this morning, or listening on KQAD this morning, I have more reasons to hold grudges than any of you. I lived my entire growing up years being picked on every single day at school. All kinds of crap I had to deal with. Things that came out of people's mouths. I could hold grudges better than any of them. And you know what? I don't remember a specific thing any one of those people ever said to me. Because God has empowered me not to hold a grudge. Because I was holding grudges for a time in my life, and I let that sin of pride eat at me, and it was destroying me. Don't let it eat at you. Don't let it destroy you. You don't have more reasons to hold a grudge than anybody else does. It's time to let it go. It's time to learn to love. It's time to walk with the Lord. See, love keeps no record of wrongs. Love welcomes everyone, encourages everyone to come and have a seat at the table. Love is what helps us see that every human being is God's creation. And that's a fact, even if they don't know it yet. Jesus sets this example for us. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, it's commented about this. God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. And God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. What did Jesus do? He humbled himself and became obedient to God. Even though he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he did not demand that kind of treatment from others. Jesus was born in extremely humble circumstances, in a stable in a small town called Bethlehem. He resisted the temptation to honor himself that Satan presented to him multiple times after 40 days and 40 nights in the desert. Instead, he said, no, I need to bring honor and glory to God and to God alone. He even went to death on a cross for people that didn't deserve it. He gives us the opportunity then to receive forgiveness and to live a new life in Him. He sends His power in us to resist sin and to live in this world differently. He helps us live by a new set of priorities and live in an absolutely new way. This is the power that is at work within us. Because Jesus was willing to humble Himself, because God took the weak things of the world to shame the wise. We are those weak things. What kind of power and authority do we really have? What kind of strength do we really have? He made Himself nothing, Philippians tells us, taking on the very nature of a servant. And He chose a relationship with common people. Look at the 12 disciples. They were 12 ordinary guys. They weren't part of the in crowd. Look at the people that followed Him. They weren't part of the in crowd. Jesus specifically says He came to seek and save those who are lost. He loved and ministered to those who needed Him. Look at who Jesus spends time with in His 3 years of ministering in this world. Outcasts like lepers and the demon-possessed, the blind, the cripple, tax collectors, sinners like Zacchaeus and the woman caught in adultery. Those are the people that Jesus spent time with. Jesus was humble. And He was countercultural. And He showed us how to love others and to bless and not curse. Jesus shows us how to serve instead of being served. And that's key to stopping the sin of pride in our lives. How can we serve others? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray that You would help us to engage this morning Your word. Help us to see that pride is not the path that You've chosen for us to take. In fact, the path You've chosen for us to take is one of humility and service. So Lord, we pray that You would empower us now to live in that way and that You would empower us to be authentic and loving to people around us. In Jesus' name, we pray this boldly. Amen.